Franco Iacomini was a Brazilian journalist, and at age 26, he met a woman and fell in love, and it absolutely changed his life. Franco and his family grew up, as he called it, nominally religious. They attended church occasionally. Faith really wasn't an important part of their lives. And as Franco grew into his teenage years, he became what he called essentially an atheist. But then he began his journalism career, and he found himself being sent to cover stories that challenged that. Interviewing a minister who spent his time praying with inmates. Talking with a group of women who drove 2 hours every weekend to go pray with prisoners. Covering church-run recovery ministries. And all that began to chip away at Franco's resistance and his notions of what religion was. But then on the job, he met a woman named Marley. And Marley and her family were practicing active Christians. And one day, Franco was hanging out with Marley and her family, and Marley's sister just straight up told Franco the gospel. This is what Jesus has done for all of us, for you. And she looked at him and she said, "What are you going to do about it?" And that day, Franco became a Christian. One of his next assignments then was to go cover some missionaries on the Amazon River, people who'd come over from Europe to help those living there, doing blood tests for malaria and teaching people how to prepare healthy meals, doing eye exams so that people could finally have glasses and see better. And you would think that Franco, this relatively new Christian, would be thrilled to share his story with those missionaries, to tell them that he too was someone who had been blessed by someone who shared the gospel. But he didn't do it, not at first. He was intimidated. He didn't want to tell these Christian missionaries his recent conversion story. Why not? Wouldn't they be excited? Franco wondered what their response would be. Maybe he knew what we've seen sometimes, which is that when someone sees the light, the already enlightened don't always respond well. The Apostle Paul had to face this same dynamic after his conversion story. We're going to be in Acts chapter 22 today. Now, Paul tells this story a couple of times. Luke tells it as the narrator in Acts. Paul's conversion story shows up 3 times in the book of Acts. We're going to focus on the second time when Paul tells it himself. And the occasion for this telling is that Paul is in Jerusalem doing some teaching and preaching in the temple. And people start to riot, they get stirred up, and the Roman officials come in and they want to carry off Paul and put him in prison for what he's doing. But before he is carried off, Paul asks the Roman officials for a chance to address the crowd. And they let him. And so Paul stands up in front of this crowd of hostile people in the temple and begins to tell his story. Join me in Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Now, he starts by listing his credentials. He says, "I'm a Jew like you. I've studied under Gamaliel, other teachers that you might have known. Like, we follow the same influencers. I'm zealous for God. I've persecuted Christians, arrested and killing them. I have witnesses. I've done the work that you would like to see done." But now, starting in verse 6, he tells the crowd how he saw the light. "About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do then?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me." So in the heat of the day, with the sun right above his head, Paul sees something even brighter. And the voice of Jesus stops him in his tracks to ask him why he is persecuting him. And so he immediately asks what is demanded of him. And Jesus tells him not to repent, not to go start a ministry, just to go into town and wait for more instructions. And Paul continues the story in verse 12. "A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer in the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name.'" What do you do in this scenario if you're Ananias? Hey, why don't you go see the man who wants to kill you? The man who may have been responsible for carrying off your friends and family to prison. Ananias is asked to walk toward the man who most threatened him. Not to punish him, not to prove a point, but to call him brother. Brother Saul. That one word cost Ananias more than we probably realize. It meant forgiving someone who had not yet proved he had changed. Ananias seems even to know Paul's mission. You are going to be God's witness. And he calls him to response. Get up and be baptized. Paul continues his story by telling of a time before when he was in Jerusalem and praying in the temple. And in this vision, he hears God telling him to leave Jerusalem because these people will be so hostile. But Paul can't believe it. He can't believe that he would have to leave Jerusalem. And he speaks back to God in verse 19. "These people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. But the Lord still said to him, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" See, Paul thinks his past will be a credential for this crowd of Jews who is listening to him. He's saying, "Hey, I was right there persecuting. I know what it's like to hate Christians. But if I can see the light, you can too." But when Paul, in front of this crowd, confirms his mission to the Gentiles, those outsiders, the crowd confirms their hostility. They raise their voice and shout these words, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." When we read this story, we often focus on Saul's conversion. By the way, you've heard the name Saul and Paul, and I remember thinking that he got the new name officially from Jesus when he was called on that road, but really his name just sort of changes. I kind of think if you're going to go do missionary work with people you used to want to kill, that maybe you want to change your name. I also don't know if one letter really makes that much difference. We love Paul's story. Blinding lights and voices from heaven and a persecutor turned preacher and writer. But I find myself thinking of a different conversion story in this text. I think about Ananias's conversion, because he had to show some serious courage and overcome some very understandable bitterness. In fact, in the first version of this story in Acts, when Luke tells it as a narrator, we get more. When God tells Ananias to go see the great persecutor, Ananias responds this way: "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." I think that's how we all would feel, isn't it? I've seen the news stories. I've read the reports. I've watched my own friends and family be carried off. I think Ananias could understandably say, "I want nothing to do with that man." That's the way our world works. We've heard a lot in the past 10 or 15 years about cancel culture. Now, sometimes when I hear those complaints, I think, actually, some of this is just accountability culture. People are finally being held responsible for awful things they say or do. I also hear people complain about it as though they don't do it themselves. I think every group, every tribe, every party does this. We're not very consistent in how we complain about it. But we've all seen instances where it has gone too far. Where you dig up something from someone's past, one mistake they've made, and you try to get them fired. Or someone says a word or phrase that is not patently offensive, but maybe out of style, and we want to beat them up for it. And cancel culture says, you're gone. You're just wrong. In one of my favorite scenes from one of my favorite shows, The West Wing, President Bartlet and the First Lady are arguing about something. And they're pretty upset, and the tempers flare, and finally they're calming down. And Abby Bartlet says, "You know, you're right. Sorry. I was wrong about the thing. However," and President Bartlet says, no, however, just be wrong. Just stand there in your wrongness and be wrong and get used to it." I've felt that way so many times. Just be wrong. You're wrong and I'm right. And there's no hope for you. You're canceled. That's how we like it, isn't it? Let me just enjoy standing here being right while you stand over there and just be wrong. There's an emerging alternative: council culture. It still demands accountability, but it believes in redemption. Because if you cancel someone, they don't learn. They just grow bitter. They just retrench. They go find a group of people who affirm every bad instinct because no one else will accept them. It's like the older brother in the prodigal son story who says, "I've never done anything like that. Why would we accept him back?" It's the people who see the light about an issue and then look down on people who believe what they believed just a week ago. Council culture says, no, you must be held accountable for your actions, but we believe you can do better, and we're going to help. Council culture says that redemption is possible for anyone. That's what Ananias practiced that day. Not cancellation, not naivete, but redemptive counsel. "Brother Saul, receive your sight." When Ananias walked in that room, he did not know if Saul would repent or apologize or even attack. He just knew what God had told him to do. Go. He called him brother. And in that word, the church was sort of reborn. So what do we do when the light changes? When someone else sees what we've already seen? We can be the crowd, shouting them down for taking too long. We can be the skeptics, waiting to see if they really mean it. Or we can be Ananias, walking toward them, hesitant, but in holy trust. When we gather here every week on Sunday, we are in part confessing that we've been wrong. That's what the table and the prayers and the baptismal waters are about. Because really, every conversion story is in part a story about having been wrong. And then, by the grace of Jesus, being right. That night by the river, Franco finally told his story. Late at night, he told one of the missionaries how he had gone from nominally faithful to being an atheist to being a believer because someone shared the gospel with him. And that missionary looked at Franco and said, "You know what? I think one day you too will be a missionary." A few years later, Franco found himself editing devotional books, which led to a desire to study theology and go to seminary, which then led to him planting a church in Curitiba, Brazil, which finally led to him flying over and becoming a missionary in Portugal, just like that original missionary had told him. When we encounter someone like Franco, who has newly seen the light, we are understandably skeptical or hesitant. But we can step toward a person like that, just like Ananias did, and speak words and call them brother or sister. Not because they deserve it, but because Jesus has called them that. So may we be a church who walks toward the newly right, the newly wrong, and everyone in between, calling them brother or sister, speaking words of life to them, and sending them out toward the light. Let's be standing.